We are betwixt in between studies, and I didn't want to go back to Acts and then be gone for two Sundays in South America, and so decided just to hit Proverbs for a while. Last week we did a proverb. This week we're doing a proverb. Next time when I come back, we'll do one. But soon we're going to be going back into our book study of the book of Acts. But this morning, we're preparing for the table of the Lord. This is Communion Sunday. And there's a handout that you should have gotten. I hope that you got it. And John, did anybody not get the handout, "How Should I Come to the Lord's Supper"? Bob needs it. Sharon needs it. Sandra? Okay. John's got some coming. This handout comes from the Orthodox Presbyterian Church, the pastor William Shishko. I didn't look it up. That looks Japanese to me, but maybe it's not. I don't know. What is it? Something else?
It's not Japanese, I know.
Okay, it's not Japanese. Okay. I'm not sure what he is, but it's a delightful little book Mike and Mike gave me, helps for worship. And so I want us to all take a look at this just a moment. How should I come to the Lord's Supper? And I'm going to let you take this home, but I want everybody to have one. Now, Pastor Shishko is Presbyterian, so there's some Presbyterianisms in here that non-Presbyterians might want to filter out. But so we might say things a little differently, but let's just read it as is. I trust you can get benefit from it. Let a man examine himself, so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup, 1 Corinthians 11:28. Westerners tend to be reductionistic in their thinking. Everything should be reduced to one all-encompassing idea. So we say things like worship must be joyful. Worship must be serious. Worship must be God-centered. In fact, worship is all of these things and many more. As Christians, our thoughts should be expansive. I think this is a wonderful expression. Our thoughts should expand to be as wide and full as God's Word would have our thoughts to be. This helps us to know how to answer the question, how should I come to the Lord's Supper? The Lord's Supper is for believers in Christ who profess their faith and are members of the true Christian churches. But how should believers come to the Lord's Supper? Here's a brief but expansive list of answers to that question. And I'm going to ask a volunteer to read, "I Should Come in Faith." Somebody want to read? Yeah, Sandra? Hey, I should come in faith. I should come thoughtfully. Would somebody like to read that, please? Bob? Bob?
I should come thoughtfully. I cannot remember Christ's death unless I consider the work that he did for my redemption. And I also give thought to the fact that he will one day come again to host the marriage supper of the Lamb with me as a guest. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes.
Okay, I should come in faith. I should come thoughtfully. I should come soberly. Going to have a volunteer to read that. Yes, Josh.
I should come soberly before the elements representing his body broken and blood shed for my sins. I must do an honest self-examination. Let a man examine himself, so let him eat. It is sobering to realize the carelessness here caused many people in one of the early Christian churches to become sick and even to die under God's judgment, rather being straight-handed by this sacrament.
OK, Okay, I should come soberly. I should come gratefully. Would someone read that, please? Yeah. Well, there's somebody beside you, Josh. Dave?
Okay. I should come gratefully. Despite the indwelling sin that remains within me, Jesus bids me to do this in remembrance of him. Because he gave himself for my sins, he himself bids me, through the minister, to take, eat, and drink. How grateful I should be for such an amazing grace.
Okay, I should come gratefully. And someone who has not yet read. Yes, Kay.
I should come joyfully. This Lord's Supper is a foretaste of the banquet I will enjoy in Jesus' physical presence after his return. To enjoy, I must, and I will, come to the supper with joy.
Okay, I like that multifaceted approach, because we got to multitask when we come to the Lord's Supper, right? There, all these things are be going on as in our minds and our thoughts. And so I'm thankful for that handout. Now, I'm going to focus in on I should come thoughtfully. And in Proverbs chapter 30 and verse 12 is our text this morning. Proverbs chapter 30 and verse 12. I hope you enjoy the book of Proverbs. We were here last time. Proverbs touches areas that the law doesn't. Proverbs touches areas that the prophets do not. And this wisdom literature is extremely important if we're going to move ahead properly in our Christian life. Derek Kidner said, there are details of character small enough to escape the mesh of the law and the broadsides of the prophets, and yet decisive in personal dealings. Proverbs moves in this realm, asking what a person's like to live with or to employ, how he manages his affairs, his time, and himself. Well, Proverbs gets down into the nitty-gritty of life, doesn't it? Really fine shades of character that sometimes we like to hide, even as professing believers. And boy, they just, it's just like a seeker missile. It just gets past our offenses and bang, blows up in us as we hear it. So our text this morning is Proverbs chapter 30 and verse 12. It's a proverb by Agur. We don't even know who Agur is, but he was an inspired writer of Scripture. And so the Lord Jesus, through Agur, would speak to us today. There is a generation that are pure in their own eyes, and yet not washed from their filthiness. That word filthiness is a bathroom word. It's the politest way I can put it. If you've ever taken care of an infant in dirty diapers, if you've ever been in a nursing home where the care is less than it should be and the odors come in the hallway, you have a picture of what this proverb's talking about. Now, to be washed when there's no, to be unwashed when there's no means of being washed or opportunity of being washed is one thing. But to be unwashed when means and opportunity are provided is still another. To be smelly and dirty and know it is one thing. But to be smelly and dirty and deny it and ignore it and proclaim the opposite is quite another. There is a generation that are pure in their own eyes and unwashed from their filthiness. I trust this text will help us see how precious the blood of Jesus is to us to be washed, and how necessary that cleansing is even 2,000 years after the cross. Twenty-first century America is a generation that's living largely in religious and spiritual deception. Some see no need for religion, especially for Christianity, and if they do want religion, it's not one that will impinge upon their autonomy. They want to make the rules. They want to make themselves the standard of right and wrong. And a little sense of sin in our present culture. So when we try to talk to somebody about the Lord or the gospel, they just blow it off and think, it's not relevant to where I'm at. They're pure in their own eyes with little sense of failure or sin. Proverbs says, a fool's way is right in his own eyes, but whoever listens to counsel is wise. Proverbs says, there's a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. Proverbs says, all a man's ways seem right in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the motives. Just because you think it's right doesn't mean it's right. Just because we think we don't have a problem doesn't mean we don't have a problem. You can deny you have cancer and still have cancer. You can profess your innocence and still be guilty. You can be pure in your own eyes and not washed from your filthiness. Dr. Bruce Waltke is one of the finest writers on Proverbs, and he says, having adapted their own evil nature as their standard, they consider wrong as right. In that way, they take part in the incorrigibility of fools. And a fool in Proverbs, a person won't be taught. There's different people in Proverbs. There's the gullible. They just don't know what life's all about. They're young, inexperienced, naive. There's the gullible. And there's the mocker. That's the worst state a person could be in. They're mocking at anything holy or wise. But the fool is just a person that thinks he's got it all together and doesn't know anything. And he's incorrigible. You can't teach him. And anyone who thinks that he's pure apart from God's divine cleansing is concealing an unsuspected depth of depravity. That's Dr. Waltke's words, not mine, but they're good ones. Now, I want to put this verse in its context because often a proverb stands by itself, just a two-line, pithy little inspired observation on how life works. But sometimes there's a larger context to them. And in this particular case, there is. And actually, there's a four verses here that are connected together. In the King James Bible, it says there is a generation, there is a generation, there is a generation. And that's the Hebrew reads that way. Some of your Bibles will simply read, there are those that. But there's definitely a connection in verses 11, 12, 13, and 14. And I want to read them, then I want to explain how they connect with each other. So Proverbs 30, 11, 12, 13, and 14. There is a generation that curses their father and does not bless their mother. There is a generation that are pure in their own eyes and are yet not washed from their filthiness. There is a generation, oh, how lofty are their eyes and their eyelids are lifted up. There is a generation whose teeth are like swords and their jaw teeth like knives to devour the poor from off the earth and the needy from among men. Now, however your Bible translates that, those four verses go together. Now, in English and in many languages, if you're making an argument, you start at the beginning and your conclusion's at the end. But the Jews often like to put the center thought in the middle. And really, verse 11 and 14 are the frame, dealing with outward behavior. And verses 12 and 13 are the real essence of the problem. And so 11 and 14 are the social symptoms, and 12 and 13 are the spiritual disease that causes the symptoms. What did somebody say? The heart of every problem is the problem of the heart. And so in 11 and 14, we have the symptoms, the behavior that's bad. But in 12 and 13, we have the attitude and heart that's causing the behavior. Everybody follow me on that? Now, let's look at the behavior first and then we'll work in. In verse 11, there is a generation that curses their father and doesn't bless their mother. What a monstrous ingratitude that you curse the source of your existence and you fail to thank God for those that are over you and that God's given you. There's a generation that does that. Do we have that problem today? There's some teens that think it's almost their role in life to rebel, and if they don't, they're not being true to themselves. I'm not saying they're all that way. I'm saying that happens, doesn't it? In fact, it's even worse than cursing and not blessing. I read something on the internet that made me sick. 300 children each year in the United States of America murder their parents. 300 each year murder one of their parents. And I began to read cases that were in the courts right now, and I got so sick I couldn't continue. I went through three of them, and I said, I cannot read any more of this. One teenage gal hit her mom with a hammer 15 times. That kind of stuff. And I said, there's hundreds of Neros. You know, Nero killed his own mom. And they talk about Nero coming back. Well, that kind of behavior is horrible. Now, the shocking thing is not that those 300 people each year do that, and many of them from middle-class, upper-class homes. Shocking thing is not that they do that. The shocking thing is that you and I belong to a race of people where that kind of thing happens. Human race does that. There's people in the human race that do that. Oh, I know not everybody does that, and I know there are people that do good things. I also saw on the internet that a 20-pound, 140-year-old lobster escaped the dinner plate in New York this week. He'd been in the restaurant's tank for 10 days. Somebody said, that's an old lobster. The weight tells you how old they are. And they let the 140-year-old lobster go up in Maine where he could live out his years. So there are people that do nice things, but I know people that do nice things for animals that are pretty cruel to people. And they're real self-righteous because of their attitude towards animals and make up for their cruelty with people. Now, what is it? Does it cause a child to curse their father and not bless their mother? I know there's many things. In many situations, what is it that causes someone to think, I have a responsibility to myself to be a certain way towards those that have cared for me and given me my very existence? What is it that causes that? Verse 12 and 13 tell us. The heart of every problem is the problem of the heart. There is a generation that's pure in their own eyes and not washed from their filthiness. There is a generation, oh, how lofty are their eyes and their eyelids are lifted up. That self-righteousness and that pride that every human being has is what brings that kind of thing about. How about the other social problem in verse 14? There is a generation whose teeth are like swords and their jaw teeth like knives to devour the poor from off the earth and the needy from among men. Here are people that, again, just like the juvenile delinquents rebel against the parents over them, these people take advantage of people under them. And to them, the poor, anybody that I can do in for my own sake, they're fair game. They're like wolves or hyenas or wild dogs. And they devour people remorsefully and cheat them financially and everything else. Some of you saw the pictures of when I was in Africa and we drove right by some wild dogs in Kruger National Park with blood on their muzzles. Had just had breakfast. And there was a cheetah there watching them that they'd stolen their breakfast from. Not happy. But that the picture of those wild dogs with the blood on their muzzles, and I was just, you know, I was looking right out the window at them, is the picture I get of these people. Those wild dogs had no remorse for that antelope or whatever they killed. It was just food for them. And there are people that look at other people as just food. These people are just for me to use for my own ends. Whether they get hurt or not, it doesn't matter, because I'm the center of my world. Did you read about Bernard Madoff, the former chairman of NASDAQ stock market, who was arrested December 11th for the largest Ponzi scheme in history? Did you read that? Chairman of NASDAQ. $50 billion. Did he care that he was hurting people? He didn't care. One man that lost $1 billion committed suicide. People that do those things know they're hurting other people. They don't care. They don't care any more for the people they're hurting than those wild dogs cared for that antelope they were eating. Their teeth are like swords, and their jaw teeth like knives, to devour the poor from off the earth. Anybody, these guys are taking out the rich, but they don't, you know, anybody's fair game. In fact, I read there's other Ponzi schemes left and right being uncovered. One group got $50 million. They just got arrested. Another $17 million, another $15 million. The only thing about Madoff is he's better at it than the other people. And when I read about that stuff, whether it's rich people ripping off rich or rich people ripping off poor, I think, how can people do that to other people and be that callous and that hard and that remorseless? How can you do that? And we've all had people do us dirty. People that owed us, for one reason or another. And people have cheated us financially. And there's probably a person in this room who hasn't had that happen. And even if we find all that totally repugnant, we failed others as well. But the shocking thing, again, is we belong to a race of people that produces creatures that do those things. And again, the heart of every problem is the problem of the heart. There is a generation that's pure in their own eyes. They set themselves up to make their own standards, but they're not washed from their filthiness. They're not washed. Something's radically wrong, and Agor saw it 3,000 years ago, and things have not changed. Computers and spaceships and airplanes and cars have not changed the basic fact. God's the same, sin's the same, man's the same. That's why the Bible is very powerfully relevant. That's why the gospel is very powerfully relevant. Charles Bridges said, these four generations belong to every age. They've always been, always will be, to the end of the age. And it's self-righteousness and pride that's at the heart of everything. Now, the Bible forces us to be honest with ourselves about God and about sin and about salvation, doesn't it? Forces us. Turn to 1 John chapter 1, if you would. I was teaching on this in Sunday school, if you just bear with me. 1 to be humble. How necessary it is to be washed. To not be that group that's pure in their own eyes and not washed from their filthiness, to not be in that group that is, how lofty are their eyes? There's some people that are prouder. their pride is so great that it shows on their face. I heard a missionary say, man's the only creature that can strut sitting down. I forgot that one. But the Bible would cause us to be honest with ourselves about ourselves. And boy, thank God for that. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. And in 1 John, John starts with God, doesn't he? And in verse 5, this then is the message we've heard of him and declare to you, that God is light. In him is no darkness at all. And if we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. If we walk in the light as he's in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And what happens? The unwashed becomes washed. The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. But many don't come to the light because their deeds are evil, right? They love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. But the Christian would come to the light and let the light of God shine on his life and let the blood of Christ cleanse his soul. Turn to Luke chapter 18. You know what's shocking? Proverbs is written to people that are raised under the covenant. It's fathers and mothers instructing their children, beware of easy sex, beware of easy money, beware of all these temptations that are going to hit you. Beware of, there's people out there that are going to pull you in wrong directions. Be sure you get, there's two women, right, in Proverbs. We're teaching it in OUBF, Lady Wisdom and Lady Folly. Lady Wisdom is Jesus. Lady Folly is sin. Is Jesus or sin, young person? If you do not get saved, you will fall into deep sin. It's just going to happen. It's Jesus or sin. You play games and play church and hide what's really going on from mom and dad. You can do that, but it'll catch up with you. Proverbs is very clear about that. In Luke chapter 18, verse 9, and this is Jesus, and he spoke this parable unto certain who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Their religion made them proud instead of humble. Have you ever known somebody like that? There's nothing uglier than religious pride. There is absolutely nothing uglier to God or man on this earth than religiously proud people. People whose religion makes them look down their nose at other people. It's an abomination to God. It's an abomination to man. And Jesus hated it. And he exposed it. And he spoke this parable to those who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. They thought they were okay and they weren't okay. They thought they had it all together and they didn't have it all together. They thought they were right with God and they weren't right with God. They trusted in themselves that they were righteous and they despised others. And so he said, two men went into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I'm not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, and even as this tax collector. Could self-righteousness smell any worse than that? What a stinking prayer. I fast twice in a week. I give tithes of all I possess. So he's bragging, not praying, wasn't he? And it was true. All this was true. He did fast twice a week. God said fast once a year in the Old Testament, Day of Atonement. Pharisees said, we'll be 100 times stricter than God. We'll fast twice a week. And you've heard me say it, beware people that are stricter than God, stricter than the Bible. They're dangerous people. They have a reputation for holiness with that stuff, but it's just Phariseeism posing as Christianity, and there's always secret sin someplace. Don't be impressed with those people. Okay. And the tax collector, standing afar off, watch what he does. He smote himself on the chest. He's hitting himself. He's angry with himself. Because he knows he's failed God, and he's failed his country, and he's failed himself. He was a dirty bird. He was dirty and he knew he was dirty. He put money first. He would compromise everything to make money. He didn't care who he hurt. But he came under conviction of sin. He began to hate what he saw in himself. He began to see himself as God saw him. And he said he wouldn't lift up his eyes to heaven. What a contrast to Proverbs. The other people whose eyelids are lifted up. And this guy wouldn't even look up. Have you ever met somebody who won't look you in the eye? They're so embarrassed to talk to you, they stand there and look at their shoes. They can't even look people in the face. Well, this man couldn't look God in the face. He was very conscious of his own inadequacy before God. And he said, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. He doesn't say a sinner. The original says the sinner. In fact, he doesn't say be merciful. He says, God, be propitiated to me, a sinner, the sinner. And Jesus said, verse 14, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified. He went to the temple condemned. He came home justified. He came back different than he went. How fast can God save somebody? That's pretty fast. He went down to his house justified. No long process, no months, years. A prayer for mercy, a confession of sin, a humbling to the dust, and faith in the propitiation that God has provided. He went down to his house justified. People say Paul changed the gospel. Paul didn't change the gospel. He got his gospel of justification by faith from Jesus. This text proves it. Paul said he got it from Jesus. Jesus taught the same thing. You've heard that foolishness. I like Jesus, but I don't like Paul. Paul changed it? No, he didn't. That's liberal foolishness. Paul got his gospel from Jesus. He says in Galatians he did twice. And here's Jesus teaching the same thing. He went home justified rather than the other. The other man didn't go home justified. He came condemned. He went home condemned. He was unchanged. And the sad and tragic, terrible thing is, he didn't know it. He was pure in his own eyes and unwashed from his filthiness and went into the presence of God, no doubt, unwashed. But God's word would make us honest with ourselves. So we're not playing games with others and with God. Someone said a hypocrite is a fellow who isn't himself on Sunday. But people put on their religious front. But according to Proverbs, we have to be humbled and have to be washed. One of my favorite writers on Proverbs is a man by the name of George Lawson. He died in 1820, so he lived back there pretty far. But he said, no man is truly pure unless he's washed from his filthiness. For all men are naturally polluted with sin and rendered abominable by it. For nothing on earth is comparable to sin for vileness. Nothing on earth is comparable to sin for vileness. Now, I've seen some pretty vile things. Nothing on earth is comparable to sin for vileness. And no creature on earth is so abominable and filthy as man who drinks iniquity like water. We cannot be washed from our filthiness but by the blood and spirit of Christ. The blood of Christ is the fountain open for God for sin and uncleanness. It's the spirit of Christ that applies it to our souls and purifies our heart by faith. Turn with me to Zechariah chapter, in the Old Testament, two books before Matthew, Zechariah chapter 3. As I was thinking about this filthiness and how stinky sin is to God, I was thinking, what are some of the stinkiest physical situations I ever got myself into? And have you ever cleaned a drain, some of you fellas, and had the had the experience of a snake in a drain, and all of a sudden it all comes out and you're in the wrong place? That's happened to me. And you get that black stuff on your body and you're that black, you know what I'm talking about? And you just think, after you even wash, it's still your hands still smell. And you think, this is really nasty. I had a whole drain come out on me one time, and all I could think of was, get these clothes off. It was abominable to myself. In Zechariah chapter 3, it says, he showed me Joshua the high priest. This isn't Joshua that was under Moses and wrote the book of Joshua. This is much later in the Old Testament. This guy's the high priest. He's not of the tribe of Ephraim like Yehoshua of the book of Joshua. This is Joshua the high priest. Now remember, the word Jesus is Joshua, right? In Hebrew, you say Jesus Yehoshua, and it's the same as Joshua. But this is an Old Testament Joshua. Not the Joshua, the book of Joshua, but the high priest. And Jesus is our high priest, so this guy's a perfect picture of him. But he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord. And the angel of the Lord is one of the most majestic and powerful people in the Old Testament. It's not a created angel. When it has the definite article in front of the word angel, it's not a created angel. There are angels in the Old Testament all over the place. But when you have the definite article, it's not a created angel. It is the divine messenger of the Lord. Ha Malak Adonai, the messenger of the Lord. Better translated messenger than angel. In fact, it's the pre-incarnate Jesus Christ at the burning bush, commissioning Moses with Abraham throughout the Old Testament. It's a beautiful ministry of Jesus all through the Old Testament before he was born. The Hamalek Adonai. He is God, but he's on a mission from God. He's the one that stopped Abraham from slaying Isaac. Beautiful stuff. And here he is again. And he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the messenger of the Lord and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. This is hundreds of years before Jesus was born. And here, same kind of stuff going on. And the Lord said to Satan, the Lord rebuke thee, O Satan. Even the Lord who's chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? God's elective purposes and sovereign purposes in electing Israel will not be annulled. Man's sin can't stop God's program. Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments. Same word. He was clothed with filthy garments. Joshua here is not a private person. He's a public person. He's the high priest. And the sins of the nation are represented as being on him. What a picture. Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and stood before the angel, the messenger. There he is standing before Jesus and the devil's accusing. And he's got the filthy garments on for the nation. That's what a high priest does. He bears the sins of the nation before God. And he answered and spoke to those that stood before him saying, take away the filthy garments from him. And to him he said, behold, I've caused your iniquity to pass away and I'll clothe thee with a change of raiment. And then Zechariah jumps in and says, let him set a clean turban on his head. I kind of like that. Zechariah jumped in and he said, hey, there's no hat. Get the turban on his head with holiness to the Lord. Apparently in these visions, the prophets were mentally active. So they set a clean turban on his head and clothed him with garments, and the angel of the Lord stood by. Oh, what a precious passage that is, especially in verse 4 where God's caused his iniquity to pass away. There's a filth that only the blood of Jesus can take away. Only the blood of Jesus. Turn to Zechariah 13 and verse 1. In that day, there shall be a fountain open to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for what? Sin and uncleanness. That's the verse that William Cowper used to write the hymn. What was it? There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. And sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilt and stains. What a precious fountain. No matter how sinful, no matter how foul. Turn with me to a couple more passages. I can't do too many. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Maybe one more passage. I hope you understand something. Again, the heart of every problem is the problem of the heart. If I had time, and I don't, I would talk about the social results of revival. Do you realize that every revival this country's ever had has had massive social results? Massive social results. Someone said the reformation of the soul was the soul of reformation. Forget changing the country. Change individuals. Let God work on the heart. And there are massive changes as a result. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 says in verse 9, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators nor adulterers, nor idolaters, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God." Uh-oh, we're in trouble. And such were some of you. Not everybody gets into that particular sin, but they have their other ones. And such were some of you. But you are what? Washed. Isn't that good news? But you're washed. Pilate washed his hands in water, but that wouldn't work, would it? It's only the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses from all sin. And you are washed. And when God washes you, you're washed. And Jesus said, "If I wash you not, you have no part with me." But we're washed by the blood of the Lamb. And you're washed. But you're sanctified and you're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God. God didn't come here to deal with symptoms. God came here to deal with the heart of the problem, which is the problem of the heart. How about you this morning? Are you washed? You washed in the blood of the Lamb? You can be raised in a Christian home and unwashed. You can make a profession of faith and be unwashed. You can be pure in your own eyes and unwashed from your filthiness. Are you washed? Those of us that are coming to communion are coming not because we're better than other people. We're admitting we're sinners. We admit we had to be washed. And our only hope in this life is the blood of Christ. And we're thankful. And as we come, we're thoughtful. We want to remember, we want to celebrate publicly. As we take the bread and the cup, we're admitting our faith in Jesus as our only hope in this life and the next. We're not holy angels that don't need Jesus and the cross and the gospel. We're sinners that need to be saved, and we thank God for it. So may God work in all our hearts this morning. If you're here and you're not a Christian, maybe this would be the day that you would hear the gospel and the self-righteousness and the pride and the hypocrisy and the lies you've told yourself would be stripped away. You'd admit to yourself, yeah, I'm just like everybody else. I may not have done what these other sinners have done, but it's in me too. Shows itself up a little differently. Maybe I'm too proud to do those sins, but I've done other ones, and I need to be washed. And you may not be as bad as Adolf Hitler, but if you're not as good as Jesus, you have to be washed. Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And if there's any without Christ this morning, the Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. May this be the day they'd repent of their sins and repent of their own righteousness and realize their own righteousness is filthy rags to God and come to him to whom to know is to life eternal. Bless us as we come to your table, Lord. We're coming thankful. We're coming thoughtfully and gratefully and joyfully. We're coming, Father, in faith. We're coming, Father, if we're many things in our minds swirling as we multitask spiritually and thank you for who you are and all you've done for us at the cross. Others think it's nothing, but we know it's everything. In his name we pray. Amen.